be live and good.
All right. I
thought we would take a little break from our Gospel of John and look at mothers. For strange reason, it happens to be Mother's Day. I want to start out by asking this question. Who is the foundation of the family? Who is the foundation of the family? Now, since it's Mother's Day, you might expect this answer. Mom. Mom is the foundation. I will tell you this, ladies. Moms, that puts way too much pressure on you. The reality is you are important. By God's design, you are important. The role that you play as a mother is an important role. The role you play as a wife is an extremely important role. But to say that mom or the wife of the house, the lady of the house, is the foundation of the family would be incorrect and would be too much pressure on that individual. It is Mother's Day, after all, but we need to have a little reality check. And I think the reality is that mothers often get cards which supersede their ability to perform. You're the bestest mama in the whole world. And the reality is that, well, you mothers know your frailties and your shortcomings, and you know that sometimes you weren't the best mother in the whole world. It's nice to hear those sentiments from time to time. I could imagine. But I can also imagine that sometimes that puts way too much expectation on your life. So to say that mom is the foundation of the family would be entirely wrong. Biblically, it would be wrong. There are a lot of these types of things out there, wonderful quotes for mothers that I believe exceed. A mother is like a flower, each one beautiful and unique. Well, that's maybe not that bad, but a little sappy, right? A little Hallmarky. There's this one, this quote about mothers. To the world, you are a mother, but to your family, you are the world. Anytime we become the focus of the attention, we draw attention away from the rightful one who should have the attention. So you can see how even now we begin with these quotes to drive away from, when we put too much emphasis on mom, we start detracting away from the glory of the one who deserves all glory. Now, this one you can't probably read up there. I certainly can't read it from here, but it says this. It's an acrostic. Mother is for the million things she gave me. O means only that she is growing old. Well, that's so encouraging. T is for the tears she shed to save me. H is for her heart of the purest gold. E is for her eyes with love-like shining. R means right, and right she'll always be. How do you like that, moms? Moms are always right. Put them all together, they spell mother, the word that means the world to me. Or how about this quote? A mother is she who can take the place of all others, but whose place no one else can take. You see how these begin to over-accentuate the importance of mothers? These hallmarks, these postage cards, these things which explain to us how important our mothers can sometimes go over the top and in actuality begin to put, well, mothers in God's place. In fact, there are some very, very famous quotes by some very famous individuals which are absolutely blasphemous. How about this one? Well, this isn't so bad. I'll read a little more of this later. I thought I was on another one. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. There's a famous poem by that. I'm going to read a portion of that later. So that isn't the one that is blasphemous as much as this one. Roger Kipling said, God could not be everywhere, and therefore he made mothers. The Word of God teaches us that God is all present, always present. And to say that he had to have mothers to help him out is to weaken who God really is. Or this one. Mother is the name for God in the lips and hearts of little children. Blasphemous. Now, hopefully you as a mother, as a Christian mother, are Christ-like. Hopefully you are an example of what it means to be a godly woman. Hopefully you show them Christ by the way you live. But that's not what this is saying. This is replacing God with mothers. Or this one, motherhood. All love begins and ends there, Robert Browning. Really? My Bible tells me that God is love. It is his very character. It is his very being. So to say that love begins and ends with mothers is again a blasphemous statement, and it puts way too much pressure on mothers. So who is the foundation of the family? Well, it's not you, Mom. The one who began the family is the foundation for the family. He laid the ground rules, God himself. And to demonstrate that, let me just take you back to the beginning. In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and earth. That's the very start of Scripture. In the beginning, God. And you read down through that first chapter in Genesis, and you find this statement in verse 27. God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. So let's walk through that for just a moment. God created the human race. God created genders. That's an important topic in today's world. You need to recognize that when the world is pushing against us, and it is, that we must stand with the Word of God. We cannot kowtow to the pushes and pulls of the world. God created the human race, and according to the Word of God, he created male and female. He created the genders. Let me just say this to you young children, because you're going to be faced with this. If God made you a boy, you're a boy. And if God made you a girl, you're a girl. And don't try to shift or change or to be drawn in by the world's stupid, idiotic thinking that you can feel something that you are not. God's word's very clear. And the fact is, in that very verse, that God created both male and female, and he created both of them in the image of God. Quite frankly, that gives you value. That distinction of male and female does not detract, whether you're a male or a female, does not detract from the fact that you have value because you were created in the image of God. Males are not better than females, and females are not better than males. Both are created in the image of God. God established the foundation of the family and for the family. God established the foundation of the family He created the family. He created the unit. And he established the rules, the groundwork for the family. Does that make sense? We see that as we go through the pages of Scripture. God is the foundation of the family. He laid out the family. Moms and dads are, now notice the difference in the verbiage here. While God is the foundation of the family, moms and dads are foundational to the family unit. God gave both male and female, and he gave both for this family unit that we are talking about. Both are necessary. One of the reasons why our world is so messed up right now is because this has been ignored. One of the reasons this is so messed up is because guys think that they can live like they want to live and then leave. One of the reasons we have problems in our society is because young ladies devalue themselves and think that they have to have a man. And they're willing to give up their purity. They're willing to give up God's best for something that is subpar to what God lays out in the pages of Scripture. The reality is, as you look through the pages of Scripture, that God gives roles for both male and females to live out. They are for our good. They are for the good of the family. They are for the good of society. They are for the good of the child. And we dare not deviate. And when we do deviate from what God lays out, it causes a whole world full of problems. I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And all the women in the audience said, "Amen, we knew that." Right? You ladies can turn to your husbands later and say, "You couldn't make it without me." The reality is, in the point of creation, when God looked down upon his creation, each and at the end of each day, the Word of God tells us that God looked at what he made and saw that it was good. Saw that it was good, saw that it was good, saw that it was good. And when he got to the end of the sixth day, God looked upon the face of the earth and he saw everything that he had made. And by then he had made Eve and saw that it was very good. Very good. In the interim, he had made this comment. God said it is not good for man to be alone. God had transplanted in that chapter, God had transplanted Adam into the Garden of Eden, given him the responsibility of starting to name the names. Adam didn't have a mate fit for him. And so God said it's not good that man should be alone. Oh, this is what happened. The woman was taken from his flesh, right? The reality is, look at verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, if you would. I just want you to notice this, that the reality is that God instituted the family and God blessed the family. Genesis 28, God blessed them. God blessed them. At the very beginning of Scripture, we have the formation of the family. It's one of the primal institutions that God established. God established the family. God established government. And God established the church. God blessed the formation of the family. And God intently gave instruction and purpose to the family. You can see it as you look at both Genesis 1, chapter 1, and chapter 2. If you don't understand Hebrew writing, the way that Hebrew people wrote often was that they would give a summary statement first, and then they would give a second accounting of what transpired second. So there's not two creations, one in Genesis 1 and one in Genesis 2. It is highlighting a little more information in Genesis chapter 2 of what you've already found in Genesis chapter 1. What are the purposes? Well, the first thing he says is be fruitful and multiply. So he says have a family. This is what he instructed Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply, have a family, become moms and dads, fill the earth. That's quite an undertaking for one man and one woman, isn't it? And then he told them to subdue the earth, to rule over the earth. And when he got done with that instruction, this is what he said, it's very good. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God puts Adam and Eve in the garden. He puts Adam in the garden. He is alone, but it's not good. And so he gives her, notice the phrasing, a helper suitable for him. A helper suitable for him. So God formed Adam out of the dust, and he formed Eve out of Adam's side. That becomes significant. And it becomes telling. The reality is, as people look at this verbiage, they don't necessarily like the word helper because they think it's a minimizing of the role of women. I assure you, that's not God's intent. But it is God's term. I want you to think about this for a moment. We've mentioned that Eve was taken from the rib of Adam, the side. God could have taken any part of Adam and taken the DNA. We know more about DNA now than we ever have before, but God could have taken any part of Adam and he could have used something, some skin from the head or something from his feet, but God, I think, purposefully took something from his side to demonstrate the equal value that he places on men and women. If he'd have taken Eve and the part from the top of the head, it would have implied that she was over man, better and more stronger. If she'd have taken him from the feet, that would have been probably symbolic of the fact that she was under him and less important than him, but he didn't choose to do that. He took her from the side. And here's what Adam had to say about that after this process, this surgical process got all done. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now get that. This is the one and only time where women come out of man. From then on, it was totally different. Men came out of women. I want you to notice that as you look at the pages of Scripture in the book of Genesis, that God created with order and with structure. Woman was created first and foremost as a creature, as we've said already, created in the image of God. Whether you're here as a mother, a grandmother, a young lady, a single, you need to understand this, ladies. You are created in the image of God and have value. And nothing else diminishes that. I don't have a husband, therefore I'm not worthy. No, you are worthy. I've blown it and made a mess of my life. Yeah, we all have. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there is a value that God places on you and it is that he has created us in his image. The problem is some of us have a very marred image of God. Some of us are a very marred image of God. And the challenge is to clean up the image of God. What do people see in us? Do they see God? And that is true whether you're a male or a female. You have value because you are created in the image of God and you are called. And that is one of the purposes for all of humanity is to show forth the image of God. Your first priority as a woman, when I say your first priority, your first priority is to recognize that you are created in the image of God and have value. But the first priority that is given to you in Scripture that is solely yours is that you are to be a helper. Being created in the image of God is a huge thing, both for males and females. It means we're in his likeness. This is aided greatly if we have a relationship with God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I would say that you will be forever a very marred image without a relationship with Jesus Christ. You will forever not be able to live in a way that you're supposed to live because there has not been a spiritual work done in you. In fact, the Word of God describes you as spiritually dead. Pretty hard for a dead person to do anything. But to create and proclaim or to demonstrate the image of God, we must know and have a relationship with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The reality is, as you go through the account of Genesis, you recognize that God gives a gift of marriage. You can look through other passages of Scripture, and he also gives a gift of singleness. It's not good that man should be alone is a recognition that I believe that what God is saying is that typically what happens is that God brings a man and a woman together. That's his usual plan. But God doesn't always do that, does he? God doesn't always do that. The truth of the matter is, if you're single, you still bear the image of God. You still have a high and holy calling to be like him and to live for him. You can be useful, in fact, maybe more useful than somebody who is married. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. I wish that all of you were as I am. Paul was a single. This is what he's talking about. You can check out the context. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. So if you are married, your first given responsibility, ladies, is to be a helper. A helper to your husband. That's why Eve was created. It's not good that man should be alone. So God created a helper for him. The reality is that help can take a whole lot of different forms. God wired some of you women to be very emotional, very loving, very tender, very kind, and you probably have a husband that really desperately needs that. Some of you ladies are very gifted in organizational structure. You have abilities and a means to take your dysfunctional husband and move him forward. That's a wonderful help to a husband. I always tell people, I'm the most detailed, undetailed-oriented person I know. The reality is that God creates a man and a woman to be together, to live out their life, and that the bride, the wife, is to be the one who is the helper upholding the husband. That's not to minimize the wife. And it is certainly a part of that role in which we must recognize that the woman is there and was originally put there to strengthen the man. You know what that means, guys? That we're weaker without our helper. We're weaker without our helper. That's by God's design. So we're to be image bearers. Ladies, you are to, as a wife, and I emphasize the wife part because not all wives are mothers. Interestingly, though, that is the first role that God talks about to you, ladies, is the role, if you're going to have a family, if you're going to be married, the role of the wife is significant, and that becomes a significant role for being a mother. You are a helper. In Ephesians, we learn that the wife is to be submissive. That word is not very popular today. But here's what it means. To willingly place yourself under the authority of your husband. One older lady said this to a young lady. It means ducking so low, ducking low at the right time, so that when your husband is in trouble with God, you don't get hit. Let's face it, the Word of God puts ultimate responsibility on you guys for your families. And each and every one of us will be held accountable. You know this, in a workaday world, not everybody can be in charge. There has to be a boss. There has to be one who is responsible, who has to call the shots. And within the family, the Word of God indicates that should be the husband. Now, guys, before you get your chest stuck out too far, let me explain something to you. That does not mean you are always right. And what it does is put you in a very dangerous position, because if God has given you a helper and she is trying to help you and striving to help you and you don't listen and you won't take her help, then there's a big problem. You are even more responsible before a holy and righteous God. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice that you are to submit your husbands as if you are submitting to the Lord Himself. That's not popular. I didn't write it. It is the Word of God. Your family will be stronger if that is practiced. Genuinely, honestly practiced. This submissiveness is also to carry into the life of the church. Ladies, again, I didn't write this. It's the Word of God. It says this in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 7, verse 7. Nope, 1 Timothy. Guessed wrong. A woman must learn to be in quietness and full of submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. She is to remain quiet, For Adam was formed first and then Eve. In the context, and you can go check out the context here in 1 Timothy, in the context, Paul is talking about in the life of the church. Now, we can argue about exactly what that means. Does that mean a woman can never open her mouth in church? No, I don't think that's what it's talking about. But it is talking about the role of authority and of leadership and of putting that, it's just basically Paul stating that rests fully and solely upon the men of the church. Now, why am I going to this? Well, let's get to the Mother's Day part. If you're a mother, you have at least one role in common with your husband, and that is to train up your child in the way they should go. Now, I'm taking Proverbs 22:6. It just is simply a wise saying. It says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not flee from it. I am not trying to rewrite Scripture here at all. I'm not trying to take that out of context. I'm just taking that verse because in the broader context of Scripture, it tells us as parents that this is a primary responsibility for us, that we are to instruct our children in the things of the Lord. Whether we, in the Old Testament, it says whether we're walking or talking or sitting or sleeping, it's supposed to be an ongoing practice within our families. In the New Testament, it says, Paul says it this way, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. In other words, moms and dads are given the God-given responsibility for directing your kids' lives. Did you get that? You kids that are in this room hearing my voice, your job is to obey and to honor your parents. You know what that means? Sometimes you can obey, but in your heart, you're not honoring. You can make me stand up, sit down in the corner on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. And that is not what the Word of God teaches. And parents, by the way, we have to go after the hearts of kids, don't we? Rather than just sheer obedience. That is the dual role within the family of both parents. Moms and dads have that responsibility biblically. But let's focus just really quickly on mothers for a moment. If you are a mother, you have a high and noble calling according to the Word of God. While you are not the foundation, you are foundational. You know how I know that? Well, the proverb that we read, Proverbs 31, I know that from that. I want you to know, remember, as we've read it already, and I'm going to fly through these, but just want you to remember that it was a mother who was instructing her son, who just happened to be a king. It was a mother doing her job instructing. And what was she instructing? Well, she was, one of the first things is don't give your strength to women, strangely enough. Don't let women come in and woo you away. You know, an awful lot of guys have been wooed away and done things that they should not have done because they were wooed away. Then she says to her dear son, finding an excellent wife is not an easy thing to do. If you find her, she's of tremendous value. Ladies, let me just stop here and ask you this question. Do you recognize that you are of tremendous value if you live by God's standards as to what you should be? Do you recognize that you are of value beyond jewels, beyond the price of a diamond? It's what the Word of God indicates. One of the reasons she is such a value is because she is that helper to her husband. According to this, she always does right by her husband. Ladies, stop for a moment. Can you say you've always done right by your husband? Can you say that your husband at least trusts in you? You've not given your husband any, you know, time's getting away from us. I could go into a number of different ways, but let me just put it to you as quickly and as humorously as I can. If you're out there and you're buying stuff on the credit card, and your credit card gets stolen, and your husband decides not to report it stolen because the guy who stole it from you is spending less than you, I can guarantee your husband can't trust in you. The reality is that as you read down through Proverbs 31, and we won't take the time to go through it again, but as you read down through that, and I would encourage you to do that again, the reality is she is a great help financially. Her husband is known because of her. That's the implication in the gates, verse 23. And her husband praises her. The implication is that is public praise. You know, guys, I know that we have a hard time sometimes communicating. We're not known for that. But we certainly shouldn't be like the old farmer who said to his wife who asked, "Why don't you ever tell me you love me? I told you I loved you 50 years ago, and if that changes, I'll let you know." The reality is, if your wife is a blessing to you, you should be communicating that. And it's okay to communicate that to others. You'll notice in Psalm 31, or Proverbs 31, that she is an industrious woman. We'll not take the time to look, but particularly look at verse 13 and 9 through 19. She is out there, she's getting wool, she's weaving things together, she's buying and selling land, she's making stuff, she's industrious. And she is doing that all. She's getting up early in the morning before the light hits, she's going to bed late at night. I can tell you this, my wife used to drive me absolutely insane. Because she was such an industrious woman. She, when the girls got put to bed, she would go into super high industrious mode. Why? Well, because she focused on the girls when they were awake, but when they weren't awake, it was time to clean the house, it was time to scrub the car, it was time to do this, it was time to do that. And I sat there and said, "Hey, why don't you come and just watch a movie with me?" "Oh, okay, I'll be there in a minute." The reality is, this wonderful woman that is described in verses 13 through 19 of Psalm, or why do I keep saying Psalm? Proverbs 31, is not a lazy woman. There's nothing lazy about her. She is not sitting around, as the Pipers would say, eating bonbons. She is compassionate towards the needs of others. Verse 20. She makes her home a priority. Look at verse 21, verse 22, verse 27. That is her world. And everything she does, whether she's out buying and selling land or planting a vineyard or sewing, weaving things together, sewing things, it's for her family. She's sewing clothes. She's taking care of business. She's making sure her family is well cared for. And the reality is that that commercial for Aja Lee, I believe, sold women a bill of goods. You remember that commercial? "I can bring home the bacon, fry it up in a pan, and never, never, never let you forget you're a man." Now, there are people that can work, and I'm not saying women should not work. I'm just saying this, that the primary focus, in fact, you can see in this passage right here that that woman that is being described by King Lemuel's mother is an extremely hardworking woman. But you have to dig into the text and recognize that it is for the good of her family. That is the focus. The home. She is a planner. Notice that she smiles at the future. Verse 25. Why? Because she's got it covered. She's got it covered. She is a teacher. That's her primary role. That's the role she shares with her husband. But she does so with, the Bible says here, with wisdom and with kindness. You know what I've noticed? That naturally, and I think God-given, I'm not making excuses here, I'm not trying to blow smoke here, but you guys are a little harsher than your wives, generally speaking. When our kids fall down, this is kind of a general response from us guys. The kid gets hurt, brushes its knee, you'll be fine, rub some dirt in it, get over it, and move on. And the mother picks up the child, loves the child, goes tenderly, wipes it off, finds a Superman Band-Aid just so the kid, because everything's better with a Superman Band-Aid if you're a boy, right? There is a tenderness that God brings into the home through you ladies. I recognize I'm speaking in generalities, but it holds pretty true. But the primary thing in Proverbs 31 is this. A great mom is somebody who fears the Lord. You may not be able to do everything, but you should focus in on the priorities of this passage, ladies. Fearing the Lord. Deceitfulness of charm calculates out to be manipulation. And you can use your womanly ways to manipulate if you choose. I know that that is a talent that most ladies possess. Again, I'm not trying to be, wait till Father's Day because I'll pick on the dads then. This passage talks about the fact that physical beauty is not her focus. Her priority is a right relationship with God. And if her right relationship is with God, she is to be praised. Verse 31, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. In other words, if you're this kind of woman, you deserve to be praised. And her husband will testify to that. Her children will testify to that. What an important role, the role of motherhood. I'm just going to read you one stanza from The Hand That Rocks the Cradle Rules the World by William Ross Wallace. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep the young heart open, always to breathe of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother loved imperiled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Our gracious Heavenly Father, may we cherish our mothers. May we praise them. may we hold them up without raising them up